Lots of people are saying that our society is becoming more and more fractured. People are saying, despite all the technology, we may be more connected, more able to travel, but we're also more divided. Facebook has been open for about 12 years. When Facebook first started, I reckon lots of people thought, great, I can get back in touch with all my high school friends. Now it so often descends into an echo chamber to reinforce our prejudices. It's home to trolling and hate speech, hateful things are being said. It's a source of fake news and disinformation. And this just amplifies what we see in other areas. Instead of discussion, we have name-calling. For years, we were told, you don't talk about what people do in their bedrooms, ballot boxes, or bended knees in polite society. And maybe this has led to a situation where now we do talk about religion and politics, but we don't do it politely. And we saw that really clearly last year with the marriage survey. Three topics that used to be out of bounds all came together in a perfect storm. Before the survey, there were fears that this process would lead to people saying horrible things. And sadly, the predictions were true. There were horrible things said from both the no and the yes sides. I don't think there were many, if any, attempts of discussion between people who held different opinions on the marriage question, because things are just too fractious. Though, at the start of 2017, someone tried. The Bible Society put together a video. They had Andrew Hastie and Tim Wilson having a chat about their take on the marriage question over a beer. It was meant to show that it's possible to have a respectful yet light-hearted discussion about a difficult topic. But the result was fear and loathing, boycotts and backdowns. It was a disaster for the Bible Society and Cooper's Brewery. We live in a fractured society. And on the margin of our society, we have church. Does Jesus offer a better way forward, an alternative to divisions, fractures, and schisms? Well, sadly, I think all of us know there are times, probably personal stories, where this is not the case. Sadly, we know Christians can be just as fractious as anyone else, even more so. Well, today we're back in Romans. We were looking at Romans back before Christmas, and today we're hearing a part of Romans that tells us there is a better way forwards, a way to approach differences that normally divide. But because of Jesus, because of the gospel, Christians should stand out in our society because we have a different approach to difference. This passage tells us Jesus is Lord. Because he saves us by grace, Christians embrace diverse people with love. It's been a few weeks since we were last reading Romans together. We've been looking at those last two-thirds of Romans since term four last year. These chapters have been all about God's mercy, God's undeserved kindness. We've heard that because of Jesus, believers are no longer under the law, no longer under sin, but we are new creations. We are filled with God's Spirit. And we've been hearing since chapter 12, God's mercy changes us. It changes how we think, how we live. The last bit of Romans we read together was Romans 13. The first part of Romans 13 is all about government. Christians are different because we submit to the Lord Jesus and then we submit to government. And in the second part of the chapter, we heard about how love fulfills the law. Christians don't obey the Old Testament laws, but we live in the new way of God's love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And the reason we love is because we know the future. We know where history is going. It's going towards the light and love of Jesus. Today's passage keeps building on that picture of love. What does it mean to love our neighbour as ourselves, especially when my neighbour is so different? God tells us we're to accept other Christians who are different from us, who have different ideas about what it means to follow Jesus, and to not quarrel with them. So let's read from Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. What are these disputable matters? Well, we're told in verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. So it's got something to do with whether Christians can eat certain food. If you jump down to verse 5, you can see it's about whether certain days are special or not. And in verse 21, we see it's about meat and wine, about food and drink. Most likely, what's happening with the Christians in Rome is there's disagreement between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Some of the Jews are really set on the Jewish food laws. They probably don't think you have to follow them in order to be saved, but they think that if you're a godly Christian, if you're really serious about loving Jesus, then you'll follow them. They probably don't think it's a salvation issue, but it's an issue of godliness or morals. You can imagine the people who think that Christians should only eat vegetables, they see another Christian digging into a bacon double cheeseburger and they shake their heads. They say, "You call yourself a Christian?" And then from the other side, the meat eaters would see their vegetarians digging into their tofu and lettuce and they'd be looking down their nose and going, "You old-fashioned fuddy-duddies." But God says there's something much more important than the food you eat. It's how you love fellow believers. So verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Not many of us are concerned about Jewish food laws, but we have similar differences we face. Some of us are teetotalers. Others basically run their own brewery. Some of us think that believers shouldn't smoke or dance. Others think it's not a big deal. Some Christians think if you really love Jesus, then you must vote for conservative parties, for the Liberals or the Australian Conservatives. Others believe just as sincerely that the Greens are the only Christian choice. Now, how can these differences not lead to division? Now, before we answer that, it actually raises another really big question. How do we know if something is a disputable matter or whether it's a black and white sin? Why is stealing always sin, but how to vote Christianly something that you can come to a different conclusion on? It's really tricky, isn't it? Because the very nature of this whole question is some people will think that something clearly is sin, whereas other people will think, well, on that same issue, Christians are free to do it or not. There's a story about Charles Spurgeon. He had a visiting preacher from America who got up in the tabernacle there in London who preached about the evils and deep sin of smoking. For, I don't know how long he preached, for an hour or so, he spoke about how evil smoking was. The story goes that afterwards, Spurgeon got up and said, "Well, brother, I'm going home now to smoke a cigar to the glory of God." Well, who was right? The American who knew smoking was a sin, or Spurgeon who knew smoking was a matter of Christian freedom? It's a really big question. We can't answer it completely now. And today I'm going to just use some examples mainly of things I think that we will all agree are the disputable matters, but you may not agree. And so it's something we're going to have to discuss over morning tea and keep chatting together. But just a few rules of thumb. If we think back to Romans 13, the most obvious question is, the most obvious way we can tell is, does a certain behaviour show love or does it do harm? And that's one of the reasons why stealing and murder in that category are always wrong, because they always do harm. Also, from Romans 13, is this kind of behaviour something that will be part of the new heavens and new earth? Another helpful rule of thumb is to listen to history. Is this something which Christians for the last 2,000 years and in different cultures have always agreed on, or has there been some disagreement? It's not that history is the last word, but it opens our eyes. sometimes there's something that all of us agree is 100% definitely sinful behaviour. But then you go and do a bit of reading and you find out that 500 years ago, everyone thought the opposite. Now, it might be that they were wrong. It might also be that we are wrong. Or it could also be that this is a matter of Christian freedom. You can do it, you can not do it, and it's not a really big deal. But this is a really tricky thing to work out. It's really tricky to work out if something is in this category of disputable matters or whether it's sin. Sometimes you might wish when we're having these discussions as Christians together, you might wish, oh, I just wish God gave me a really long list of very specific rules, but he hasn't. We've got the gospel, we've got the spirit within us, and we've got a great amount of freedom about how we live as followers of Jesus. So it's a tricky thing to work out. But today, the bigger question is not so much what the disputable matters are, but how do we accept people who come to different conclusions? Because surely it would be easier to say, carnivores, you go over there and you go and hang out together, and vegos, you go over there and you hang out together. It'd be much easier if everyone just spent time with people who were just like them, which in the end would have you by yourself, wouldn't it? Why is it so important for Christians to accept different people? Well, the passage gives us three reasons, and you've got them there in your outline. The first is, you're not the Lord. Believers are answerable to Jesus, not you. Verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It's easy to become a bossy boots. What's really happening when, say, the vegetarian tells the meat eater to stop eating meat? Well, the veggie's just being controlling. They want everyone to do what they say. But they're not the judge. Jesus is. And what this controlling behaviour misses is there's actually something much more important than what a person does. It's why they do it. Are they following their conscience and are they doing it with thankfulness to God? So verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now these verses here help us to answer that first question again. Why is keeping some days as special something that Christians can differ on, but not murder or stealing? Well, once again, going back to Romans 13, as Christians we're to love our neighbour. And there's no way you can steal from something from someone without doing them harm. But if you believe that you shouldn't work on Sundays, but spend the whole day reading the Bible and praying, well, that's not going to harm your neighbour. Also, you can't steal and be thanking Jesus like it says in verse 6. Because stealing is the opposite of thankfulness. When you're stealing, you're saying, Jesus hasn't given me enough. Jesus hasn't given me what I need, and so I've got to steal it from someone else. There's no way you can steal and actually be thanking God. But whether or not a certain day is special is something that Christians can differ on and keep thanking Jesus. You can think Sunday is a special day, there are certain things you can do and can't do, and as you do your special Sunday thing, you can be joyfully thanking Jesus. Or you can think Sunday is no different from any other day, and as you go about your normal business, you can be joyfully thanking Jesus. Because this is the point of verse 5, Jesus is the Lord of every day. He's not more the Lord of Saturday or Sunday. And so if you treat one day more special, well, you can do that. But regardless, Jesus is the Lord of every day. But what's important? We don't judge one another on these kinds of things. Because people aren't answerable to you or me, they're answerable to Jesus. Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So that's the first reason we accept one another. Everyone will give an account to God. But there's a risk to this. The risk is it leads to thinking Christian community is just about minding your own business. You do what you want over there, I do what I want over here, and we'll just get along all fine. But that's not the picture the Bible gives us. In Romans 12, we're told we are members of each other. We depend on each other and we're to love each other. And so the second reason we're given to accept people who are fully convinced of different things is we're to accept one another out of love. So verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. And then jump on down to verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, for most Aussies, what does it mean to love someone? I think for most people, loving means embracing them for what they are, endorsing their behaviour, whatever there is. That's not what's being talked about here. Love is doing whatever we can to encourage someone to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Love is pushing and urging someone to live for Jesus. What does that mean when we have different takes on things? Let's take drinking for an example. There's some Christians who believe drinking alcohol is wrong. And let's say you're having a barbecue and you invite some of your friends from church and you've invited some of your non-Christian friends and some of your Christian friends believe drinking is sin. And then you start giving your mate a hard time and you point out that the Bible uses wine as a metaphor for heaven. You hassle them for being legalistic. And so because of the pressure and to make you be quiet, they have a drink. But what's happened in their conscience? They've done something which they believe is sin. You may or may not be right in saying that there's nothing in the Bible against moderate, responsible consumption of alcohol. But you've pressured your friend to do something which in their conscience is rebelling against God. And so what's happened in their heart? Well, they've rebelled against God. They've sinned. Now, that's not loving. What's loving is to encourage someone to wholeheartedly live for Jesus, even when you disagree with their understanding of the Christian life. What's loving is if your teetotaling friend comes around for the barbecue, you stick to lemonade so there's no pressure whatsoever on your weaker brother or sister. And you make them feel encouraged and comfortable so that together you can show your non-Christian friends what it means to live for Jesus and together you can speak to them about the good news of Jesus. That is building up and encouraging rather than tearing them down or pressuring them to go against their conscience. And this is radical because it turns our picture of weak and strong on its head. Normally the strong people are those who get their own way. But in Christ, the strong look weak because they're not getting their way. They're freely giving up their preferences for the sake of others. And in church, who are the weak in faith? They're the ones who say, who others say to them, look, my conscience is free on this matter, but for your sake, I'm going to give things up. How do you know if you're one of the weak or one of the strong? If you're always needing to get your way, you're probably one of the weak. If you're constantly giving up your freedom and your preferences for the sake of others, you're strong. This is topsy-turvy, but living for Jesus never looked like living in the world. So it's just saying accepting each other. It's not just agreeing to disagree. It's not just keeping the peace. This is deeply Christian. It's gospel-shaped living. It's the last will be first and the first will be last. It's recognizing that Jesus is Lord and it comes from love, putting other people's needs before you, which is being just like Jesus, because Jesus put our needs ahead of his own. So we're up to chapter 15 now, chapter 15 and verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, Christian maturity is becoming more like Jesus. Jesus put the needs of others before his own. We see that at Christmas. Jesus, although he is in very nature God, the glorious eternal Son, he humbles himself, takes on the nature of a servant, and from the humiliation of being human, and even in being born in poverty, he keeps going down, down to death on the cross. Jesus faced the shame of the cross, the insults of the Roman soldiers and the Jewish crowd, and he did that for us and our salvation. As Christians, we imitate Jesus. We put aside our rights for the sake of others. We pick up our cross, we die to ourselves for the sake of one another. Because Jesus died to rescue a people for himself, not a bunch of individuals. It's not just you and God, not just me pleasing myself, but a new humanity made up of Jew and Gentile, made up of smokers and non-smokers, of people who think it's only proper to wear a tie to church, and those who know that God looks at our heart and is quite happy if you wear thongs. Because all these things are irrelevant. It's not something God cares about. He's on about making a new people, a people of both Jew and Gentile who praise Jesus and love each other. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people, with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in a deeply fractured world. a few years back, all people would talk about is tolerance. But that just seems laughable now, doesn't it? But what's God doing? He's bringing together Jew and Gentile into a new community. What used to be separated, God is bringing together through worshipping the one God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Jesus, we are being changed. So we accept people who, because of their weakness, might be sensitive to things which aren't an issue for us. And out of love, we want to encourage them and build them up. We put their needs first. We don't do the things that will offend them. Wouldn't it be beautiful to see this in action? Wouldn't churches be attractive communities if we put this into practice? Well, how do we do it? By using our freedom to love. To recognise that in the gospel we have freedom, and part of that freedom is on some things we are not going to look the same. Some of our differences will be from culture, some personality, some taste, and some of them will be because we are convinced that is how God wants us to live on these disputable matters. But how are we going to embrace and accept each other even with these differences? By keeping Jesus at the centre, remembering that I'm not the Lord, but He is. Ultimately, people aren't answerable to me, but to Him. And also, I'm answerable to Jesus as well. And we keep the main thing the main thing. The most important thing is building people up in the faith, not tearing them down, not leading them to go against their conscience. And in all of this, we do it in love, loving like Jesus loves. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to be a church who accepts and doesn't judge or condemn people for things which are disputable. May we not fight or quarrel, but instead aim to outdo each other in lovingly putting the needs of others ahead of our own. May our church be known for loving diversity, where people from different backgrounds and cultures and with different convictions on areas of freedom are loved and not needlessly excluded or offended. Help us to be wise in this. Determining what is sin and what is freedom can be tricky. It's easy to either fall into tight legalism or loose libertarianism. Help us to hold firm to what is true and good and to be generous with disputable matters. Help us to remember in all things the grace and love of Jesus. May we know His grace and mercy and live for His glory together. Amen.